Our second scripture lesson today comes from Paul's first letter to the Corinthian church, the third chapter, beginning 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 5. I invite you to hear the word of God. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. The one who plants and the one who waters have a common purpose, and each will receive wages according to the labor of each. For we are God's servants, working together. You are God's field, God's building. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Common purpose. The one who plants and the one who waters have a common purpose. Common purpose. A closer translation of the Greek would be a bit simpler. The one who plants and the one who waters are one. One plants, one waters, but only God gives the growth, the apostle writes. So the common purpose isn't from the planter or from the waterer. The common purpose is God's purpose. You will remember that Paul addresses the strife in the Corinthian church right up front in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. After the greeting and the salutation and a thanksgiving, Paul begins the body of the letter with this appeal. I appeal to you by the name of Jesus Christ that all of you be in agreement and that there be no division among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same purpose. The same mind in the language of Paul is the mind of Christ. The same purpose in the language of Paul is the very purpose, the common purpose of God, furthering God's field, expanding God's building, or to use another of the apostles' terms, showing, living, witnessing, proclaiming a more excellent way. In just these early chapters of Paul's letter, chapters 1 to 3, the references to the jealousy, the quarreling, the division, basically the bad behavior of the Corinthian Christians. Paul's references come right before and right after him writing about the cross of Christ. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God, Christ crucified. To stop and think about it, to even mention the crucified Christ and the people's jealousy and quarreling in the same paragraph, the same argument, the same letter, it ought to be a jarring juxtaposition. Paul refers to those in the Corinthian church as infants in Christ. A less biblical way to say it, perhaps, is that Paul's telling them they're acting like children. It is as if he is pointing to the cross of Jesus Christ and him crucified, and pondering their childish behavior and saying, really? And from the exasperating juxtaposition of the self-emptying of the Son of God, the Savior of the world on the cross, and humanity's ever-present penchant for jealousy, quarreling, and selfishness, the arc of the apostles' argument in the first letter of Corinthians, you know where that arc is heading. Love is patient, love is kind, love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It is the very arc of the common purpose of God, the one who plants and the one who waters have a common purpose. I want to let you in on a little secret, share some inside information. Do you want to know what pastors are talking about these days amongst themselves? What my colleagues are all asking one another when you're not around to listen? This is the question they're asking. Will they come back? Not if we build it, they will come. But if the way be clear, will they come back? Whenever that is, when it is safe and healthy to gather again, will the sanctuaries fill? It may sound like an overly dramatic question, but the lack of physically being together to tend to the community of faith, weeks, months, years. It can make all of Paul's teaching on life in the community of faith, all the practicalities of life together, on caring for one another and loving one another, it can make it all sound not aspirational, but nostalgic. On the other hand, our experience of Scripture as the living Word, by the power of the Holy Spirit and the grace of God, is that the Word God speaks, the Word of God speaks when we read in context, when we read in real time, when we read here and now. And to read Paul this week, Paul on the crucified Christ, in the face of division, quarreling, and selfishness that is screaming pretty much everywhere, it's clear that the common purpose of God is so much bigger than we imagine. So much bigger than this community of faith or that community of faith, this church or that church, the body of Christ here or the body of Christ there. In his book, The Continuing Conversion of the Church, Daryl Guder, retired professor from Princeton Seminary and a worshiping part of our community before moving back to the Northwest, Daryl Guder concludes his book, The Continuing Conversion of the Church, with a compelling insight. Jesus called 12 disciples to be with him and to learn from him what it meant to be his witness, his messengers. But, Dr. Guder writes, they were not to stay with him, not to reduce their vocation as his called out people to their internal life and all that they would do as a gathered community. In other words, Christ's call was about more than what the disciples do when they are together, when they can be physically present together. When Professor Guder was working with us here at Nassau Church in adult education, trying to help us to understand and live into our identity as a missional congregation, I asked him if he could use a different word. That term, missional church, that he and others spent much of their careers studying and writing about, had become a bit overdone, overused, and maybe beginning to lack some clarity. Daryl thought about it, and he said, well, how about a sending congregation? A congregation sending disciples of Jesus Christ out into the world to further the common purpose of God. Sending the followers of Jesus into the world to further God's field, sending them to expand God's building. Instead of wringing hands about whether you will come back, pastors like me ought to be sending you as followers of Jesus and children of God, sending you to show, to live, to witness to Jesus Christ and Him crucified in a world so defined by division, quarreling, and selfishness. Our family lost a dear friend 2 weeks ago. Charlie was the clerk of session in the congregation I served right out of seminary for 14 years. He was still the clerk of session when he died 21 years after I left that congregation. That's a lot of years as a clerk of session, Carol Wareheim. He was pop-up Charlie to our children. One of our kids said after they heard of his death that they never heard him say a bad word about anybody. The phone call at the end of April to tell Charlie and his wife Isabel about the birth of our first granddaughter, Franny, it was absolutely the best. Isabel and Charlie were caretakers for our kids when they were young. The first time I met Charlie, he asked me, "What on earth does a guy from Harvard and Princeton want to do with us here in Blackwood, New Jersey?" Yeah, actually, the language is a bit saltier. When I was leaving 14 years later, he said to me with a smile, "See, I told you you wouldn't stay." Charlie Miller, like Carol Wareheim, takes his session minutes very seriously. He was not happy when the presbytery reviewer of his minutes gave him a demerit because it was recorded in the minutes that the session voted to give me a $250 Christmas bonus. It was a change in the terms of call and should have been voted on by the congregation, is what the reviewer said. The next Christmas Eve, after the late candle service, now after midnight, Charlie came up to me and said, "Merry Christmas," and handed me a brown paper bag full of money that he'd collected from the congregation. In my profession, it won't surprise you that I read a lot of obituaries, but for all kinds of reasons, I had trouble getting through Charlie's obituary, and it took me a few tries. There was a paragraph that listed everything he did in the congregation. Clerk of session, choir, actually he was the tenor in the choir, teaching church school, leading youth group, and more. But there was also a paragraph about his life in the community. Some of it I knew about, some of it I didn't. What struck me was that the paragraph on what he did in the community was twice as long as what he did in the church. And I knew Charlie well enough to know that the shorter paragraph was what influenced the longer paragraph, was what inspired the longer paragraph. He wasn't perfect, and he rarely had a thought that he would keep to himself. But with his life and his slice of the world where God planted him, he served God's purpose. And that obituary won't ever make it to the New York Times. But in the 80 or so years of Charlie's life, he did his part when it came to planting and watering, and tilling God's field, shaping God's building, not just in his community of faith, but in the world God created. These days, when the world's heaviness is unrelenting. I've been out of the pulpit for 4 weeks. It's anything going on? These days, when the world's heaviness is unrelenting, when fires rage and storms come one after another, when yet another school year and another church year starts amid an ongoing pandemic, when so much behavior in the public square is so appalling that division, quarreling, and jealousy don't really describe it, it's hard not to feel weary, even helpless. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to think about Charlie and all the Charlies I've been blessed to know and to love and to be inspired in my life, in my ministry. Because you know, there is this great cloud of witnesses. A great cloud of witnesses, you and me. And God is calling us, just like God always has, and God always will. God is calling us to serve God's common purpose and to do just a bit of planting, to just lay a brick or two in the slice of the world where God has planted you. Because in every generation, in every season, in every storm, in every moment of strife, in every congregation, in every neighborhood, the one who plants and the one who waters have a common purpose. It's God's common purpose. And if, like me, there are moments of weariness or helplessness these days, try this prayer. It's a prayer of St. Francis, a prayer for you and me and God's common purpose in our lives. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not seek so much to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. And it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Thanks be to God. Amen.